Father, it's a good day today, Lord's Day, beginning of the year. To be together is a blessing.
Yes.
To have the morning worship, to partake of all that we were able to share as the dear brothers did, to hear a wonderful message, to sing the songs of God. Have the freedom to pray and to call on your name as a church, to share in the table of remembering the Lord. All of it, Lord, what a gift, what a ministry, what a means of grace to have the afternoon for fellowship and rest. And now this evening to have this.
Yes.
We're grateful we come again needing all that you'd say to us tonight, needing grace and your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts,
yes,
to quicken our minds, to strengthen our steps, to take us to higher ground, to equip us for every good work, and to help us as husbands and future husbands to grow in the grace of respect for the saints and especially toward our wives.
Yes.
So on this time, help our brother to have utterance and to speak as the oracles of Christ to us. We thank you for this time. We bless your name. Father, in and through our blessed Savior, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, brothers, the theme, as I mentioned this morning, at least hinted at, is the need for respect. You can open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I'll be reading the last dozen verses or so. Billy, good to see you.
See you, sir.
Jared, good to see you. David, good to see you too, brother, back there. Yeah. Okay, let's open the scriptures together. I'll begin reading in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. This is the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, you men know that we have now for some months been working through topics on biblical manhood in the earliest studies. We were laying a foundation from the opening two chapters in Genesis. And then as we neared the end of Genesis 2, we transitioned into what I referred to this morning was kind of a unit on marriage. And we're probably halfway or so through that, quote, unit on marriage tonight, just being another teaching to strengthen both the married men, the already married men, and then the others among us that will one day be married. I was reflecting this weekend on how many young men in the body that I've spent some hours with over the years, reading books and talking about marriage, and now a handful or more of them are married. And this just seems to be the way it goes for some reason. So if you're not married now, I'm recognizing there's a good chance you will be one day.
Just read a book with Lisa.
I was thinking.
You should step ahead of you, man.
I put a governor on him now.
Govern. All right. Well, the need for respect. The fact is, there are countless examples when we're thinking of marriage, countless examples that we could point to throughout church history of happy marriages and happy homes. And of course, pastorally, this is what we want for every married man in our body. A happy marriage and a happy home. We want you men to excel, right, as husbands and fathers. One of my favorites from church history that I often reflect on, think back to, and even read and reread the correspondence between them, was the marriage of Christopher and Mary Love. You may or may not be familiar with this couple from the 17th century in England. He, Christopher, was a Puritan, a Welsh Presbyterian, a pastor, one who preached powerfully, wrote wonderfully, and died young, 33 years old. She, Mary, was the daughter of a wealthy London merchant who married one in Christopher, who was to be a bright but briefly shining light. And the beauty of their marriage relationship is captured for all time, thanks be to God, in a series of letters, some correspondence between the two of them, while Christopher, husband, was imprisoned in the Tower of London awaiting his execution. In light of tonight's theme on the wife's need to respect her husband, I want you to listen intently to this love letter, this final letter from a believing wife to her soon-to-be executed husband. Y'all ready for that? Here Mary writes, "Before I write a word further, I beseech thee to think not that it is thy wife, but a friend that now writes to thee. I hope thou hast freely given up thy wife and children to God, who said in Jeremiah 49:11, leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widow trust in me. Thy maker will be my husband and a father to thy children. Oh, that the Lord would keep thee from having one troubled thought for thy relations. I desire freely to give thee up into thy Father's hands, and not only to look upon it as a crown of glory for thee to die for Christ, but as an honor to me that I should have a husband to leave for Christ. I dare not speak to thee, nor have a thought within my own heart of my own unspeakable loss. But wholly keep my eye fixed upon the inexpressible and inconceivable gain. Thou leavest but a sinful mortal wife to be everlastingly married to the Lord of glory. Thou leavest but children, brothers and sisters, to go to the Lord Jesus, thy elder brother. Thou leavest friends on earth to go to the enjoyment of saints and angels and the spirits of just men made perfect in glory. Thou dost but leave earth for heaven and exchange a prison for a palace. And if natural affections should begin to arise, I hope that the spirit of grace that is within thee will quell them, knowing that all things here below are but dung and dross in comparison to the things that are above. I know thou keepest thine eye fixed on the hope of glory, which makes thy feet trample on the loss of earth. My dear, I know God hath not only prepared glory for thee and thee for it, but I am persuaded that he will sweeten the way for thee to come to the enjoyment of it when thou art putting thy clothes on that morning, the morning of his execution. Oh, thank God. I am now putting on my wedding garments to be married to my everlasting Redeemer. When the messenger of death comes to thee, let him seem not dreadful to thee, but look on him as a messenger that brings thee tidings of eternal life. When thou goest up the scaffold, think, as thou saidst to me, that it is but the fiery chariot to carry thee up to thy Father's house. And when thou layest thy precious head down to receive thy Father's stroke, remember what thou saidst to me. Though thy head was severed from thy body, yet in a moment thy soul should be united to thy head, the Lord Jesus in heaven. And though it may seem something bitter that by the hands of men we are parted a little sooner than otherwise we might have been, yet let us consider that it is the decree and will of our Father, and it will not be long ere we shall enjoy one another in heaven again. Let us comfort one another with these sayings. Be comforted, my dear heart. It is but a little stroke, and thou shalt be where the weary shall be at rest, and the wicked shall cease from troubling. Remember that thou mayest eat thy dinner with bitter herbs, yet thou shalt have a sweet supper with Christ that night. My dear, by what I write unto thee, I do not hereby undertake to teach thee, for these comforts I have received from the Lord by thee. I will write no more, nor trouble thee any further, but commit thee into the arms of God, with whom ere long thee and I shall be. Farewell, my dear. I shall never see thy face more till we both behold the face of the Lord Jesus at that great day. Mary Love, July 14, 1651. There are certain phrases and moments in what is a really moving bit of correspondence that so exemplify this woman's respect for her husband. She said early on how it was an honor to her that he should leave for Christ, be killed for Christ. She said it's her own unspeakable loss, the value that she put on her husband. She said that she knew God had not only prepared glory for him, but had prepared him for glory. She said twice over, as thou saidst to me, husband, just as you've taught and encouraged me. And then she closes, for these comforts, the very comforts with which she was comforted, these comforts I have received from the Lord through you, my husband. Well, tonight, I aim to speak on what I see in Scripture as the fundamental building blocks of a happy marriage. My focus will primarily be on the behavior of a wife toward her husband. In future studies, as we have already experienced, we'll continue to consider the responsibilities of husband to wife. But this evening will be slightly different, a little bit different of a focus. Now, once more, I want you to listen to bring us back to the text, to really the verse that we're going to focus on tonight. I want you to listen again to what I view as Paul's summary and concluding statement after 11 verses where he sets forth wonderfully and thoroughly the inner workings of a God-honored, Christ-resembling marriage. And that would be Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Then we come to verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right. There is tonight Paul's conclusive statement. And here is tonight's thesis statement. For there to be a happy and healthy and holy marriage, the woman needs to be loved by her husband. And for there to be a happy and healthy and holy marriage, the husband needs to be respected by his wife. That's it. That's what I see in Ephesians 5:33. It's as simple and straightforward and difficult and intense as that. There was a study done by Dr. John Gottman, professor in the Department of Psychology at Washington University, that only confirms what the Apostle Paul said some two millennia ago. Dr. Gottman led a team of researchers who followed 2,000 married couples that had been married between 20 and 40 years, so seasoned marriages, not new marriages, and they followed those 2,000 couples over a 20-year period of time. Each of these couples came from diverse backgrounds, having widely differing occupations and lifestyles. But the study found, Dr. Gottman found, that there was this similarity between these lasting seasoned marriages, again, 2 to 4 decades in length. And it was the tone of their conversations. As these couples talked together, almost always there was what Dr. Gottman refers to as, quote, a strong undercurrent of two basic ingredients, love and respect. He goes on to say, quote, these are the direct opposite of and antidote for contempt, which is perhaps the most corrosive force in a marriage. If these dozen verses from Ephesians 5 make up what is often considered to be the most significant treatise on marriage in all of the Bible, and if Paul then concludes his instruction with these two principles of love and respect, then I think we really need to take notice and take these things to heart, brothers. A wife needs the love of her husband. Covenantal, undying love. And a husband needs the respect of his wife. Covenantal, undying respect. Now, I want to break down the remainder of the message this evening into 4 parts. Number 1, the meaning of respect. Number 2, the need for respect. Number 3, the power of respect. And lastly, make her job easy. That'll be the exhortation. So let's begin with the text and consider the implications of it, the meaning of respect. Let's define a term. Here, I'm focusing narrowly on this portion of Ephesians 5:33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. That is going to be our focus for the remainder of the night. Well, again, I've said it already. Here is Paul's concluding exhortation and instruction to the wives, specifically to the wives, in this Ephesians 5 text. In addition to that, there's something else that's rather important and noteworthy about verse 33. It serves as an inclusio, or a bookend, as well. While I didn't dip that far back into Ephesians 5, I almost did. I want you to take note of verse 21. We begin our reading in verse 22. But in verse 21, we read the following: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, the same root word in the Greek is used in verse 21 that is used again in verse 33. In verse 21, that Greek word is translated reverence. And in verse 33, that same root word is translated respect. This gives us a little bit of shape, I think, and maybe an increased emphasis or significance to Paul's closing exhortation to the wives in verse 33. Now let's consider that Greek word, the word translated respect, all by itself. In the Greek, the word is phabetai, which carries a diverse meaning on the spectrum of fear. Anything from respect and reverence all the way to a terrifying fear, a spectrum. Biblical scholars understand the word, as do I, to take on its meaning contextually in relationship to the quality and authority of its object. So I'll give a couple of examples so y'all can follow my meaning. In the context of Revelation 1, y'all remember John on the Isle of Patmos, and suddenly he turns to see the Son of Man, glorious and awesome, and he falls down at his feet as though dead, the text tells us. Y'all remember this scene? And then the Lord says, "Fear not." Well, that's the same word, the root word in the Greek, phobos, that is used in Ephesians 5 twice over. So here, the translators render it, "fear not," because the object, the glorified, the magnificent, the majestic Jesus, he demands that the word be translated, fear, describing this terrifying fear that John experienced when he turned and saw what he saw that day. Another example, Romans 13, a text that I hope we're still familiar with some months or a year later. Romans 13, 3, Paul speaking about governing authorities who've been given the power of the sword. You remember that language. We read, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Here, that same word, Greek root word, phobos, is translated again, fear. But maybe it's not a terrifying fear here, but more of a reverential fear for the authority of the government that God has instituted and put in place. And this is a government, we learned from the pen of the Apostle Paul, that has this authority, a life and death kind of authority over its citizens. Now back to our text. In Ephesians 5:33, the translators in almost every single solid translation render phabetai as either respect or reverence. They do not translate it fear. I think that's essentially a good and right translation. And yet, to a small degree, underlined small, I think it can lose some of its force of meaning, especially in light of Paul's words used in verse 21 that I pointed to just moments ago. There is a sense in which a godly wife should fear her husband. Now, just give me a second. This is not a slavish fear. No, of course not a slavish fear. But it is a submissive fear. Again, I reference verse 21. I'll read it. Submitting to one another out of reverence or translations here will at times render it fear of Christ or fear of the Lord. What does the King James say?
Fear of God.
Fear of God.
Yeah, fear of God. Yeah. Well, she is not submitting to a tyrant based on everything else Paul says in Ephesians 5, based on this high calling of God to husbands. Instead of submitting to a tyrant of whom she may have a good reason to be afraid in a slavish sense, she is submitting to a lover, one who cherishes her, one who sacrificially lives for her good, one who lays down his life for her. Indeed, the wife should have a high and biblical view that her husband is both her head and authority. And in that sense, there can be a healthy, godly fear or reverence, or, as the ESV says, respect. Now, being that I think respect or reverence is still a really good translation, I want to say, stay technical just for another moment. Without digging too deep, I do think it's worth mentioning that the verb translated respect in Ephesians 5:33 is in the middle voice and not in the active voice. I don't want to spend time covering verb tenses, but I want you to know that the middle voice speaks to the self-affectedness of the subject of the verb. The self-affectedness, that's kind of a strange word, so let me try to practically shed some light on this. It gives us, I think, a couple of clues that are pretty significant as to its meaning, what Paul is communicating here. First, it points to the calling of a wife to respect her husband in a way that is not conditional. We often will hear and maybe use ourselves the phrase unconditional love. When was the last time you heard anybody mention unconditional respect? But there is an equation of sorts that Paul is using here. I'll try to make a little bit more sense of this. Thus, the wife is to respect and honor her husband covenantally or unconditionally, just as the husband is to love and cherish his wife covenantally and unconditionally. Mm-hmm. Second, this implies, the self-affectedness implies that her respect does not hinge on his merit or performance.
Right.
This can sting a little bit, maybe. Maybe it feels a little awkward, but this is exactly what we're talking about when we think of unconditional love in a marriage. It is a love that is not dependent upon the behavior of the wife. As men, the best of husbands will fail, fall short in sin, sometimes miserably. Yet the wife is to respect him still. Okay, on the other hand, in the same way, women, the best of wives, will fail and fall short and sin, sometimes miserably so. Yet the husband is to love and cherish her still.
Yes.
All of this, you see, is covenantally driven.
Right.
Paul is talking big picture, mysterious picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. Covenantally driven love and respect. Now, back to a note on the middle voice of the verb translated respect. The way the middle voice opens this up to us is that it reflects not only what the wife is doing in respecting her husband, what she's doing, not only that, but also her attitude in doing it. A godly wife is going to recognize the God-given role of her husband as her head, and she will respect and honor him as such. It won't be merely an external kind of respect in action, but an inward disposition of respect and honor that informs her heart, her feelings, and her mind, her thinking. It, of course, is to mirror the way The bride of Christ is to behave towards and think about and feel towards Christ, her husband and head. Now, with a basic working understanding of this summary exhortation for wives to respect their husbands, I want to mention one other supporting text. We find this in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that now again from the ESV. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. You heard that, right? Respectful and pure conduct. So we began with Paul's great statement about God honoring marriages. Now we briefly turn to Peter's own thoughts on marriage in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. You can read the full text later. And I simply want you to note that he says a wife can win her husband that is disobedient in a place of rebellion, in a posture of hostility to God. She can win her husband and even will win him in this way, by respectful and pure conduct. Truly, the respect of a wife toward her husband is something both necessary and fruitful, according to these verses. Second, the need for respect. Is anyone asking the question, or is anyone wondering, why respect? Like love seems to make sense. I mean, why isn't it just husbands love your wives, wives love your husbands? Certainly, God could have authored it that way. Why respect? Why isn't the wife merely called just to love her husband, just as the husband is called to love his wife? Why isn't it cherishing? What's going on here? Centrally, this is a matter of office and authority. God has hardwired men this way from the beginning, because God made man for leadership. From the beginning, God makes Adam first, not Eve. Now, I understand since then, all men come from women, but that was not the way it happened originally. Adam came first. He then gives Eve to Adam. We know the story there in Genesis 2. She was created for the purpose of being Adam's helper and companion. God has put from the beginning into this office within a marriage, the man called to lead, to protect, to provide, to sacrificially love, to guide. It was this way from the start. And in this, I hope you can begin to see how critical it is for a husband's helper to respect this reality, the fact that God has given him this position and authority and responsibility and care. This isn't to say that a wife shouldn't or doesn't love her husband, but that is not the chief apostolic charge in Ephesians 5:33. Nor do I mean for you to walk away tonight and think that husbands don't really need to be concerned about respecting their wives. But that is not the chief apostolic charge in Ephesians 5. And Paul's going to say a whole lot to the man, more than he will say to the woman, as I think we could all see as I read those 12 verses. To the man, it's love her as Christ loves the church. It's cherish her and honor her. It's wash her. I mean, there's many exhortations to the man.
Yes.
To the woman, he summarizes and concludes the whole argument with let her see that she respects her husband. Period. Paul, I think, gets to the core of it here, the very heartbeat of what is most significant and meaningful in a marriage relationship, As the head, the husband needs to be respected and honored. As the helper, the wife needs to be loved and cared for and cherished. This is true compatibility. This is functional beauty when lived out in a Christian marriage. And you men probably all, to varying degrees, feel this innate desire to be respected. It's often a hunger for respect that turns young men into elite athletes or special forces soldiers or successful entrepreneurs. It's innate. It's the way God has hardwired us. Because men were made to lead, and especially in the home to lead a woman, God has created us with this motivating impulse, this motivating desire built into us. That is exactly what we can and should infer from our text this evening. Let me make this clear. Old Testament prophets, they were sent by God to deliver messages from God to people. Yes? Mm-hmm. We can make an inference from that, can't we? The people needed to hear messages from God. Yes? Good. Now follow me here. Husbands are to love and cherish their wives. We can make an inference from this. The inference is that wives need to be loved and cherished. You following me? Okay, one more. Stick with me. Wives are to respect and honor their husbands. Again, we can make an inference here that husbands especially need to be respected and honored. This is what I think Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:33. You see, some cars run on unleaded fuel. Some cars run on diesel fuel. Husbands run on respect. Exactly. Wives run on love. This is the Apostle Paul's conclusion in Ephesians 5:33. And this is the emphasis each spouse needs to keep in the forefront of their thinking day after day after day in the marriage relationship. When a wife does this, it can be very potent in the life of her man. Very potent. So third, the power of respect. Here is where a text like this can be so transformative. And this is where a firing on all cylinders kind of marriage gets really exciting. Love and respect are both very powerful. When a wife respects her husband, and that respect manifests itself in things she both says and does, things like submission and affirmation and support in his mission. When things like this happen in a marriage, offshoots of growth are birthed all over the place. You see, in a husband, respect begets respectability. In a wife, love begets loveliness. If you want your wife to be an exceedingly lovely wife, a beautiful person for Christ Jesus, love her and cherish her. And you will be birthing all over the place in her life the very qualities you desire. If a woman wants her man to be respectable, honorable, then she is to respect him. And that respect will have children and grandchildren all over the place. Mm-hmm. You see, these scriptural mandates to husbands and wives are efficacious. They are fruitful mandates. And we get a glimpse of this, I think, in the text I referred to earlier, that supporting text in 1 Peter 3. Let me read it again, because maybe you missed it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. There we see in 1 Peter 3 that her respect has power to conquer his rebellious heart. Mm-hmm. That's what Peter's saying when he's saying you can win that heart. Mm-hmm. Her respect, not her admonitions, certainly not her nagging. Her respect has power to conquer that rebellious, hostile heart. It's fascinating to consider the many ways a wife can build up her husband. They're stacking brick upon brick, turning that edifice into something that is wonderful just by showing him respect. Again, if this is like fuel to the man, respect, that fuel is only going to propel the car of his life forward and faster.
Right.
Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. He's going to then grow in maturity. He's going to grow in holiness. He's going to grow as a husband and a father. He's going to become even a better lover of his wife if she can respect her husband. It's a true win-win situation. God is not confused. He's not guessing here. He knows exactly what he's doing. When a wife respects her husband, both with her words and her actions, it works like a shot of adrenaline to his soul. Some of you men know exactly what I'm talking about firsthand. True respect within a marriage is a great motivator in making a husband all that he can be, both in the home and outside the home, both as a husband, as a father, as God's man in a hostile world. Now, there is a book that I am indebted to, though I do have problems with it, titled Love and Respect. Michael, I think, was the first to ever mention it to me. I had never heard of the book or its author. The author's name is Emerson Eggerichs, and I did find a variety of points where it was helpful. David, I think you'd be familiar with this in part. I was looking even past that David, but that David nodded his head too. So for the purpose of illustrating this truth from Ephesians 5:33, I want to draw on a couple of the testimonials that he has received over the course of his ministry. I imagine he's received hundreds or thousands of such testimonials. His ministry right now, he used to pastor, but he's now come to focus on helping hurting marriages strictly. The first account is from a wife who is blown away by the power of respect. She says, quote, "Just a few days ago, I decided to tell my husband that I respect him. It felt so awkward to say those words, but I went for it. And the reaction was unbelievable. He asked me why I respected him. I listed off a few things, and although I could have said many more, I just watched as his demeanor changed right before my very eyes." End quote. A second account with a little bit more elaboration, a little bit more history behind it, just further confirms what the Bible has said all along. Quote, "We've never had an image that was close and intimate and loving until I began practicing respect. I always knew that something was lacking, but figured it was him being unloving and not me being disrespectful. Now I feel loved, and I know he feels respected, and a tremendous void has been filled in our lives." Mm. "Your comment," she goes on to say, "was that it's easier for men to respect their wives than to love them, and easier for wives to love their husbands than to respect them. I've never come across that thought, never before. It was really striking to me. This was really, really important. Well, my husband and I are enjoying such a sweeter relationship these days. I have learned to be keenly aware of what I am communicating, including facial expressions and tone of voice. And my husband has responded by allowing me to tell him when I'm feeling unloved. We are committed to be obedient to God in this. Thank you from the bottom of my heart." You see, husbands throughout human history, church history, Christian history, could testify again and again to the power of respect. How it's like a shot of adrenaline to the soul. And this is the burden of our text tonight. It's the Lord's exhortation through the Apostle Paul to set both husbands and wives on the proper trajectory in marriage. Husbands, you could pursue a lot of things for your wife, but if you're not loving her and cherishing her, you're failing in the most fundamental calling. And for the wives, it's the same. She could do 10,000 things for her husband and do them faithfully week after week after week. But if she is failing in the respect department, she is failing in the most significant way. Respect for the husband is like fuel in the gas tank. It is critically important. It is powerfully transformative. Fourth, last, briefly, make her job easy. Mm-hmm. You might be thinking at this point, yes, this is great. I knew I needed respect. My wife really needs to hear this. Indeed, our wives need to hear this. But you also need to understand the fundamentals. You also need to understand what makes you tick as a man. You also need to be exhorted to make that woman's job easy. I'll be brief, but you really need to hear me. Your wife is commanded by God to respect you and your authority as her head. Period. It doesn't hinge on your behavior. Rather, it hinges on the office God has placed you in. However, you can either make this difficult for her or easy for her. Painful for her or sweet. Brothers, behave in such a way that compels your believing wife to respect you. Let your life be a day in and day out convincing sermon that you are a man worthy of respect and honor based on how you think, how you lead, how you live. The problem so often is that the man wants to demand respect from the wife when he lives in an unwholesome, dishonorable, lazy way. Instead, live a life that attracts respect. There are men that will do this well in the office setting, and they suck at home. They're valuing something here. They want respect for the wrong reasons, oftentimes, and then they just fail miserably in the home. It reminds me in ways of Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress. And if you remember, those that have read it, Bunyan's language is frightening in a way. But that man could talk with the best of them. I mean, all the religious jargon, and it sounded good, and his theology was pretty straight, but Bunyan said he was like a devil in the home. Brothers, live in a way that attracts respect. Your aim isn't to be a man pleaser, but God glorifying and marriage building. Be a holy man, be a strong protector, be a faithful provider, and so love and cherish your wife above every other human relationship on the planet. Do that, and you will be a respect magnet that your wife simply cannot resist. And of course, this is in the context of a believing marriage. That's the closing exhortation, brothers.
Right.
Make your job easy. Love her as Christ loves you. She will then honor you just like you, lover of Christ, honor him. This is the beauty of a marriage that edifies. This is how we help as husbands and wives, how we help each other onward to heaven. Make her job easy, men. Don't just sit back and say, I need respect. I deserve this respect. Get to work. Lay down your life. Sacrifice anything that it takes to love her in a way that properly represents and exemplifies Christ's sacrificial love for his church. For Christ's honor, for your own good, make your job easy.
Amen.
Amen.